Scripture reading this morning is from Philippians 1, verses 2 through 11. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you, all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to skip over that line that starts almost every letter in the New Testament. It seemed an empty opening line, like dear so-and-so, or in the checkout line when somebody asked, how are you? And you answer, fine, even you might not be. And in this day and age of email and text and Twitter and Instagram and Facebook or what have you, messages are short and to the point and often start without a greeting. And yet a greeting in a conversation or a correspondence or even a call to worship sets the tone for what follows. Paul chooses his words with great care. They lay the groundwork for the content that follows in his letters. And so lately, I have been using the words grace and peace to you. Instead of being meaningless, they have been the foundation or the vessel that holds everything we need. What more is there than God's grace and peace for us? In the book, Dwelling with Philippians, the author says, in one simple phrase, Paul proclaims the good news. We are God's people, united and made holy, receiving everything we need from our loving Heavenly Father and the one by whom he made himself known to us, Jesus Christ. How do you hear the words, grace and peace to you? Do you claim them for yourself? We don't use these words much these days, but we do talk about being gracious, people being gracious, or situations being peaceful. About a week ago, I went to a Virginia Mennonite Conference pastors' gathering where Willard Swartley asked the question, what do we find in Matthew's 5 through 7? And pretty much all of us responded, the Sermon on the Mount. And then he asked what happens in Matthew 8 and 9. And there was silence because we weren't sure what happened after the Sermon on the Mount. So you don't keep wondering and looking. What happens in Matthew 8 and 9 is a whole bunch, a series of healings that Jesus performs. So if I asked you about what Jesus says about peace, you probably have an answer for me, somewhat along the lines, blessed are the peacemakers. But if I asked you what Jesus says about grace, what would your answer be? Well, don't feel bad. It came as a surprise to me too. The word grace does not come across Jesus' lips. In fact, it's basically not found in the Gospels. Not in Matthew and Mark and Luke And in John, it only shows up in chapter 1, talking about Jesus, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." And two verses later, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Now, grace does appear in Luke hidden as favor. At the beginning of the gospel, when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary in Luke 1, he says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then in the next chapter, after Jesus has been presented in the temple and Mary and Joseph and Jesus have returned to Nazareth, grace disguised as favor shows up, talking about Jesus. "The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And later, as they return to the temple when Jesus was at the age of 12, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor." Why is grace not mentioned in the Gospels? Because it's not a concept to be talked about. It is that which takes place in Jesus' transforming encounters with people. When Nicodemus receives words he could not imagine on his own, or a Samaritan woman receives acceptance she could not have generated for herself, or Peter receives restoration from his denial, which he could not have attained by his own efforts. And who then starts his letters with, "May grace and peace be yours in abundance." Grace beckons us to new places in our lives, to become new people shaped by the love of Christ. What is grace? How would we define it? I read somewhere this definition: "Grace is what God does for us that we could not do for ourselves." Echoing Paul's words in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." It is in Paul's letters that we find the word grace about 90 times. When Paul greets the followers of Christ in Rome, in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Galatia, and so on in his letters, "With God's grace and peace." It is a reminder of his own transforming experience with Jesus while on his way to Damascus, breathing threats and murder against the disciple of Jesus, where Paul was blinded by the light and restored by Ananias. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." It is only because of God's grace that Saul of Tarsus could now write about love and grace and peace to Christ followers whom he used to persecute. Now, Paul was actively involved in founding the church in Philippi. We read about it in Acts 16, how Paul had been traveling in the region that is now Turkey and had been guided by the Holy Spirit not to go here or there where he had planned to go, like up to Istanbul, but instead to go further west towards Greece, the area that was then called Macedonia, and the leading city of that region, which was Philippi. You might remember that Paul went down to the river where the women were gathered, among them Lydia, who dealt in purple cloth, who opened her home for the gathering of the new congregation. Or the slave girl Paul freed from the power of an evil spirit. Or the city jailer who, along with his family and household, were baptized in Philippi. Together with many others, they formed a thriving congregation with which Paul had formed strong relationships. So now Paul is writing from prison, where he could be tired and bitter. But he responds to life, even in prison, with joy and gratitude. For as he says in 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." So how is that grace that Paul talks about made visible in the Gospels? If Jesus does not talk about grace, but is full of grace, how do people encounter that grace in him and receive it? Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann describes grace as God's transforming disposition towards the whole world. That is, divine grace is expressed as a creative will for dynamic life and goodness, full of ongoing possibilities for transformation and renewal. God bestows on human beings the risky gift of freedom and responsibility. Grace is a risk God takes in the freedom of divine love, a risk extended for the sake of transformation, for greater wholeness, for fullness of life. And what other is fullness of life than shalom, peace? Grace does not leave us alone or the same. It beckons us to new places in our lives, to become new persons shaped by the love of Christ. So let us look at some of those encounters. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus calls the disciples. The disciples who have been following John hear John testify to who Jesus is. And so two of John's followers, Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother, and an unnamed disciple begin to follow Jesus because they trust John. And upon Jesus' question, "What are you looking for?" or "What are you seeking?" they answer, "Where are you staying?" Or another way to put that, "Where do you dwell?" The Gospel of John always draws us deeper in our faith and trust of Jesus. And so that question leads us to ask, where does Jesus dwell in our lives, within us, and among us? And so these two disciples, as they follow Jesus, come to see, come to trust Jesus and name him as the Messiah. Now Andrew then invites his brother Simon Peter to come and see for himself. And since Simon Peter trusts Andrew, he comes and sees. And the next day, they come upon Philip, who's from the same town as Andrew and Simon Peter. And since he knows them, he comes and sees and follows Jesus. Then Philip comes to Nathanael, But Nathanael's response is a little different. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He does not trust Philip's word. We don't know what happened to Nathanael, what his story might be, that he could not trust something, somebody who comes from Nazareth. But apparently it is not a good place for anything to come. And so he dismisses Philip's claim. Philip does not argue with Nathanael, but simply repeats the invitation to come and see for himself. And as Nathanael gets up and follows that invitation, he does come to see for himself and follow Jesus. He discovers grace. A couple chapters later, the grace of God is made visible in Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a religious leader, comes in the darkness of night and from his own inner darkness, yearning for something beyond the way that he knows the scriptures, longing for something beyond what he could see and understand. Nicodemus hears Jesus' words, "You have to be born anew or born from above," but yet he cannot see beyond the literal meaning. We don't know what Nicodemus's response to grace and newness of life is at that moment. Nicodemus leaves without claiming the grace Jesus offers. But when we hear about Nicodemus again a couple chapters later, he reminds his colleagues in the Sanhedrin that the law requires that a person be heard before being judged. And when we encounter him at the end of the gospel, after the crucifixion of Jesus, he assists Joseph of Arimathea with the spices used to embalm the body of Christ for burial. In the chapter after Nicodemus, Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman coming to the well. In the middle of the day to draw water for drinking, for cooking, for washing. Just as lonely a time as the middle of the day, the night was for Nicodemus. A woman who is cut off from her community because of her history and cut off from the Jews because of the religious history. Samaritans were a mix of the remnant of the northern Jews and foreigners who were brought in by the Assyrians after the northern kingdom had been invaded. And most Jews had gone to exile in Babylon. By the time of Jesus, Samaritans had a distinct culture, accepting some part of Judaism, the first five books of the Bible, but not the prophets and the Psalms. And they refused to worship in Jerusalem. They had built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, and they were considered unclean. Contempt and animosity ran deep between these two groups. But Jesus draws the woman into an encounter across these divides. "If you only knew the gift of God," the woman is drawn into the dialogue. She is challenged in her identity and being. Jesus meets her where she is at and leads her deeper to come and see. Her responses are a mixture of misconceptions and growing understanding. At times they're talking at different levels, but slowly she comes to see who Jesus is. As he reveals himself as living water, as the giver of life, as the temple where God is to be worshipped, as the giver of the Spirit, and the I Am, and finally as the Messiah. So the woman progresses in her recognition of Jesus as she addresses him as a Jew, as Sir, as a prophet, as the possible Messiah, and finally through the villagers, the Savior of the world. As she comes to know Jesus, Jesus also leads her into deeper knowledge of herself. When Jesus proclaims that he is I am, the woman is free to go back to her community as one who is known and able to share with her community her own I am. Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? Grace becomes visible as Jesus welcomed the woman, the stranger, into a heart-to-heart conversation. Theologian Paul Tillich says that we cannot transform our lives on our own. There's nothing we can or have to do. It happens, or it does not happen. And it certainly does not happen if we try to force it upon ourselves, just as it shall not happen so long as we think in our self-complacency that we have no need of it. Rather, Tillich insists, grace comes as though a voice were saying, you are accepted by that which is greater than you. Do not seek for anything. Do not perform anything. Do not intend anything. Simply accept the fact that you are accepted. If that happens to us, we experience grace. Nothing is demanded of this experience, no religious or moral or intellectual presupposition, nothing but acceptance. Paul ends the letter to the Philippians the same way he began, with a promise of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May each of us find themselves held in the grace of Christ and the joy of fellowship with one another. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight of the grace of Christ. Amen.